Well, for our scripture reading this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not sow. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." You know, in the C.S. Lewis classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you're familiar with the story, Lucy, Edward, and Peter, three siblings, end up in a land called Narnia, a land that is initially described as a place where it is always winter, but it's never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. Now, I imagine that the impact of that image is truly dependent upon what kind of winters you've had growing up, as you've lived your life. To someone in Southern California, I could see the description as sounding somewhat somber, but in the real scheme of things, hardly terrible. You know, I mean, just means not quite as many days at the beach, or perhaps you might have to wear a sweater a day or two. For anyone having grown up in what is known as the Upper Midwest, the Dakotas, Wisconsin, Minnesota, a region that makes Idaho winters look short and sweet, to them, this image of it, the image of always winter but never Christmas, sounds a bit like hell on earth. In fact, for me, for those of you who might not know, I grew up in Minnesota. From Christmas to about March, it really does begin to feel like the White Witch is in control. If you think I'm kidding, consider this. Once, when I was 5 years old, and then again when I was 19, the temperature in St. Cloud, Minnesota, which was just 30 miles to our north, dropped to zero or below zero for 69 consecutive days. Okay, that's every day for over two solid months where the low temperature either hit or dropped below zero. That's what it feels like. It begins to feel like always winter, but never Christmas. Time itself, honestly, seems to slow down, you know, during stretches like that. And you move slower as well. You stay indoors a lot, I'll tell you that. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. Stuff breaks. You do a lot of eating and not a lot of exercising. This is when you get what's called cabin fever and you think you're going to go crazy with the lifeless, frigid monotony of bundling up just to go to the mailbox. But the wind chill is, you know, 35 below and it really is dangerous to get out there to get your mail. You begin to so look forward to the first signs of spring that it's actually coming. By the way, that's a sign of spring right there. That's where winters are long, you become quite adept at identifying signs of spring, just noticing the little things, you know. First, there's that certain scent on certain days. You know, you walk out, it's like, oh, wow, you know. Well, you've got to pull your scarf down, but you do smell it. Then roadways and parking lots begin to get bigger as they begin to melt from curb to curb, you know. This is true. When I was in Minnesota around the 4th of July this year visiting family, I saw a report on one of the local TV stations that the last snow pile at the airport had finished melting on July 3rd. This was the last snow pile. They had a picture of dirt, but it was great. Signs of spring are there much earlier than spring actually arrives. You know, the ends of tree branches become pregnant with these little beginnings of buds. Snow fleas, I don't know if you've seen them, snow fleas buzzing around near the surface of the snow. Certain plants popping out through the snow. And then the south and western sides of hills begin to green up. They reveal grass and soil. At this point, you know it's coming. It might turn back a couple of times, but it's coming. We can begin planning to open up our garages and sweep out the salt and sand and gunk that's been collecting for months. You'll see people out washing windows when temperatures just get above freezing. And then, of course, the shorts come out. The shorts and the t-shirts and even sunbathers. I remember in college there would be snow on the northern side of the hill, but just enough bare ground on the south side that if the temperature hit 35 or 40, and some of the girls would go out and start sunbathing on the side of the hill. Just like spring in Narnia, minus the sunbathers. It's all about reading seasons. You know, you read the seasons, which is something that Jesus talked about in the passage that we just read. You begin to look forward to and recognize the changing of seasons. Jesus said, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now understand, in Jesus' day, every community was agrarian. By nature. And everyone was very much attuned to the seasons of the year. When it would rain, how the crops would be planted, how the crop was coming. And then, of course, when it would be harvested. They lived close to the land because a local crop failure could mean disaster for the entire community. Everyone was aware. There was no transportation of goods from California or the Midwest. It was local. In this story, we find Jesus just outside such a community, the Samaritan town of Sychar. And he was speaking with his disciples, the passage that we read. They had just come back from getting some food in town. And they had found Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well. You've heard that story. And as they were arriving, She was about ready to leave. She was just taking off in a hurry, very excited. Verse 29 tells us that she ran into town and began to tell everyone in town. It says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Even though she was a Samaritan woman, remember the Samaritans were half Jewish. They understood and knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They too were looking for the Messiah, the Christ. And so she runs into town to ask this question, let everybody know. And the whole town is stirred by her story. It says, verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to him. That pretty much indicates everybody in town. It wasn't a huge community. Everybody in town, he gathered around and they heard this. And so they were going to go out to the well to see this Jesus. Now picture this. It's a summer afternoon. And across the fields, looking down toward town, Jesus and his disciples see, you know how in the summertime, how you can look in the distance and there's little, like, it becomes wavy. I can't remember what you call that, where the heat just begins to make your vision look blurry. Okay, we'll go with that. A mirage. It's sort of like only this is real. As they look across and you can see off in the distance, there's this dust beginning to, and little itty-bitty blurry things are beginning to get bigger and bigger and they're coming into view as this crowd and the sound of a crowd begins to come into earshot. And as all of these folks are heading toward them in this hazy late summer afternoon, it was then that Jesus said to his disciples, so you say 4 more months and then there's a harvest. They knew this to be true. They had been around long enough. They understood the seasons and the growing seasons. But Jesus took this opportunity to correct them. Not about physical seasons, but rather he redirected them to the harvest of which they were not in tune with at all. A harvest that they were oblivious to, but what was ready to be reaped. Look, he says, look. You can see him pointing. Open your eyes and see that even now the fields are white for harvest. You can see them coming. Here's a whole community of people coming into view, seeking Jesus, wanting to discover if in fact he was indeed the Messiah that they had been waiting for. All the while, the disciples were only concerned about eating. They'd gotten some food for Jesus. Jesus had been talking to them, said, "Lord, eat. You haven't eaten anything all day." They were going on with business as usual, life as normal. They did not see anything changing here. But Jesus reminded them that this is what he lived for. This is what he would die for. He says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And he wanted his disciples to become just as attuned to the spiritual seasons of the world around him as he was. Here were people coming at an unexpected time from an unexpected place, desiring to hear Jesus. These were Samaritans. You may remember when Jesus sent out the 12, or two by two, he told them, don't go to the Samaritans, but rather stay with the children of Israel. But in this case, they had been passing through Samaria on their way to some other place in Judea and stopped at this well, and he had this conversation, and she went back into town, and they're coming back out. And totally unexpectedly, Jesus sees a harvest coming right toward him. Their hearts were ready for him. We don't know how, we don't know why. Jesus said somebody else had done the work. Somebody else had planted the seed. Somebody else had nurtured the seed. He says, you guys, you're going to get to harvest. This harvest for eternal life, you're going to be able to participate in this, he says to his disciples, even though you didn't plant it, but the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. All they needed was to have someone introduce them to the Savior. And it's his shocked disciples, who don't even like Samaritans, who are going to see this, who are going to participate in this, surprised to discover that there's a whole realm of spiritual seasons that they've been missing. Now, for the next few weeks, I want us to consider just how attuned we are to the spiritual seasons that are taking place all around us all the time. Now, if we were to believe the news that we see on TV or the talking heads and all that, the headlines telling us what's going on in our culture right now, we might be led to believe that we are living in a vast spiritual winter. That if there's a spiritual season, it's a dead one. That interest in God and the things of God are mostly dead or dying, especially among younger generations. That's all we hear. And that the church needs to hunker down for a long, cold winter and push back against the cold. Push back against wrong thinking. Push back against immorality. Push back against those things that are not of God. But to respond in this way is to ignore the signs of spring that are taking place in the present season. That not only is this a great time for planting, but there can even be some harvesting done in these days. It is not one long cold winter across the board. That there are fields that are white and ready for harvest. If we would just learn to read the signs, we would just recognize what God is doing. But spiritual seasons don't apply just out there, do they? There are also spiritual seasons in here. We all experience spiritual seasons in our own lives. Sometimes we are excited and planting and talking and watering and reaping and all that. And then there are other times we get into the winter spiritually and don't experience much growth internally or externally. I mean, for a long while, The Rock was in something of a spiritual winter as a church. We moved around from place to place, struggled getting established in new neighborhoods, only to have to move on again. We didn't see continuous, you know, we had a great core of people. But for several years, we saw precious few people find us and stay with us as we moved from location to location to location. But just as in Narnia, or in Minnesota in March, signs of a new season have been flourishing around here for several months now. New people visit us every week. We've seen bunches of new people make the Rock their home just since last September. Resources that have been short suddenly abound. We're seeing all kinds of new things happening among us and around us. And the only explanation, to put it in the terms of Narnia, is that Aslan is on the move. In Lewis's story, the winter suddenly begins to break after what seems like forever. But no one knows exactly why, at least not until Father Christmas shows up. Now remember that it had always been winter, but never been Christmas. But here's Mr. Christmas himself showing up. And Father Christmas's explanation for why he was able to break through and why spring was coming to Narnia now was this: because Aslan is on the move. The great king, son of the emperor, is on the move. Aslan, of course, being a lion in the story who represents Jesus in the allegory. And this is the same reason we are seeing a change in the spiritual season of the Rock. It's not anything that we have been doing, but Jesus is doing a new thing. As we cooperate with him, as we walk with him, we find a new season has come. God is at work. Or as Jesus put it, let's not leave it to Father Christmas, let's talk about the one who Christmas is about. Jesus himself, John chapter 5 verse 17 says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." God is at work, and he's at work in you, and he's at work in our church. But if you want to go to the Father and what he has to say about it rather than just the Son, then listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, 18 through 19, as he spoke God's word. "Remember not the former things," or you could say, "remember not the old seasons, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" God is bringing us into a new season. "Even now," he says, "it springs forth. Do you perceive it?" Jesus' disciples were standing in the middle of it, and they missed it. He had to tell them, "Look up. Look at what's down the road here." He had to teach them the signs of the change in season. Do we see it? Do we perceive the spiritual seasons around us? Do we understand the opportunity and the significance of the new season that we are in right now? This is so important. Because with the change in season comes a change in the kind of work we do. Think about it. In winter, there's little to be done in the fields. They lie dormant. Rather, the work of winter is preparing ourselves and our equipment. Isn't that what you do if you work outside during the winter time? Normally, everything kind of cuts back. I remember working with a well drilling crew when I was in college. And in the wintertime, we would work on the trailers and the backhoes and the trucks and this kind of stuff. And man, I can remember, you know, like I say, everything breaks in Minnesota in the winter. And we were trying to change a tire and it broke the lug nut off. And it's like, oh, now what do you do? And then everything would go wrong. But that's what you do in winter. We couldn't go out and dig very much because you'd have to get the backhoe to dig through about 4 to 6 feet of frost. And it was hard to get through that. And so most of our work was on equipment, getting ourselves ready for the busy season to come. But as we move from winter to spring, things change. Suddenly there's tilling to be done and planting. When you move from spring to summer, the work changes again. Now we water and we feed and we weed. And then, of course, if we've been faithful to plant in the spring and water in the summer, then when the season turns to fall, comes the harvest. But what if somehow we were to miss the changing of the seasons? What if spring arrives, but we continue to do the work of winter? What if we continue to tinker with our equipment or ponder what seed we will plant even while the ground is warming and welcoming? What if after a long winter we are sluggish in shaking off our winter doldrums and delay entering the fields when they're moist and ready to receive fresh seed? The Apostle Paul had to exhort his young protege, Timothy, to be prepared for the changes in the seasons. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, preach the word in season. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Paul reminds young Timothy that seasons change and seasons don't last. He calls him to be nimble and quick, ready to preach in season and out of season, a readiness that is required because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Your opportunity to teach is now, because there's a time coming when you will be out there teaching and nobody's going to listen. The spiritual season will close. Be nimble and quick, because this new season will not last forever. Winter will come again when the ground will turn hard and fresh seed will not take. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples in John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. In this instance, he's using the image of day and night rather than seasons, but the truth is the same. There is an urgency to our recognizing the changing spiritual seasons, because planting and harvesting seasons don't last forever. Rock, we are entering and have entered a new season. The evidence of it is all around us. But I fear that we have been slow to move from our winter work into the work of the spring. We are still sluggish, tinkering with our plows and our discs, while bags of seed are waiting to be planted in moist and fertile soil already prepared for us. God is at work. Aslan is moving. You can hear the urgency in Jesus' voice as he says to his disciples by the well there at Sychar, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here is a saying that holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. There's a sense of urgency here. It's the same urgency Paul communicates to the Corinthian church when he writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for God says, in a favorable season I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable season. Now is the day of salvation. Let it not pass. So, Rock, let us receive the new season that God is leading us into. Let us be nimble and quick to respond by shifting our work to the works of spring and fall and summer as needed. The long winter has ended. I know some of us are a little unsure. You know, we could fall back into it. I don't want to go out. I don't want to get too excited. I don't want to get out too far. That's me. I mean, I was, like I say, I'm a Vikings fan. I cannot get excited, even if they're almost undefeated, because I know something's coming. We're going to fall back into winter. Some of us live that way. We live as if, well, this is really good, God. Thank you very much, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to last. Well, biblically speaking, it's not. But there is a season. There is coming a season. We are in a new season. Let us not be sluggish. But let's jump into it. Nimble and quick, shifting our work to the works of spring and summer and fall. Let's stop tinkering with our tools. Let's stop pondering how to plant. Instead, let's limber up and get out there into the fields where we can plant and water, eventually harvest a good crop given to us by the Father of all things. For look, Jesus said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Rock, be nimble. Rock, be quick. We'll get to the candlestick later. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for spring. I know we're praying this at the end of summer in the seasons of this world, but Lord, you have brought us into a time of spring. The long winter is over. The opportunities abound. The fields are white. Give us grace, O God. Give us courage. Give us the ability to stop our tinkering and to step into the fields and plant. We pray over these next weeks that you will show us what that means, how to do it, and that your Spirit would lead us into this new spiritual season with power, with strength, with confidence, and with a love, the kind of love that song we sang about was speaking of, where we draw no lines, but rather we simply share the grace and love of Jesus with all who will hear, planting seed and perhaps one day harvesting as well. Thank you for your good grace and mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name.